Good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath. Yes, as that last first lines of that last hymn that says that God has asked us, we heard this voice to say, "Come and rest a while." And so the Lord has asked us to come and rest in Him today on this holy Sabbath day. And I pray that this day will be a blessing to us all. And before we start our service this morning, I'd just like to invite bow again just for one more time in prayer. Your Father of Heaven, we thank you so much for that admonition that, you know, for us to understand thy word, we need the gift of thy Holy Spirit. Because we cannot understand thy word because thy Bible is a spiritual book, Lord, and we need the gift of a Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, for understanding. So, Father, I pray this morning for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon every heart. The blessing of the Holy Spirit that moved Daniel as he wrote this book will be the same Spirit that moves our hearts as we gain understanding for these last days. So I pray, Father, that each heart here will be given a greater blessing and understanding of the times we're living in, especially in these closing scenes of this earth's history. So thank you, Father, for blessing us with the Holy Spirit, and thank you for your wisdom, your grace, and your understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Peter mentioned this morning, our service this morning is about Daniel chapter 9. And as last couple of times I stood up here, we went through the book of Daniel. And just because it's happened a little while ago, I just asked for just a small refreshing, especially when we come to these, sometimes the more difficult passages of the book of Daniel to understand. So as the second last time I was here, we went through Daniel chapter 8, the first half of it, really. And we saw that Daniel had a vision. He had a vision of a he-goat, and he had a vision of a ram and a vision of a little horn power. And so we see that in Daniel chapter 8, if you like to turn to there, it said in verse 20 who this ram was. And it says that ram that had two horns were the kings of Media and Persia. So as you know, that God, when he gives those symbols, he gives the instructions on how to interpret those symbols. So that ram then became a symbol for Media Persia. And then the next one in verse 21, he said he showed there was a rough goat. And who was that? That was the king of Grecia. And we saw that the Greek Empire then divided into four parts, as King Alexander died. His four generals took up the four kingdoms and were not in the same power as Alexander. And then what followed as Daniel saw in the vision was a little horn power. And in here, sometimes we have to, when we study the Bible, and we see a little horn power in chapter 7, that little horn power represented the papal system. But in here, in chapter 8, it's referring to the two forms, the pagan Rome and the phase of the little horn power. So when we look at the words in there, we've got to look at the context of what it was saying. And so we saw this little horn power in both phases, the pagan Rome and the papal Rome, was the king of fierce countenance, which was the first hay. And then, and Gabriel, and last time I was with you, we looked at the harder verses, which is found in Daniel 8 and 11 and 12 and 13, because there's a lot of different understandings. But when we study the Bible, verse by verse, and look for what God is showing us in the context of that, we find that we see that there was a daily. And or Sharon and Rick there in verse 8:11. There's a word there, if you have the King James Bible, there's the word sacrifice. And that wasn't, that's only an interpretation from the translators, and they understood at that time. But the daily, when we look at it, is not an adjective, you know, like daily bread, daily, that as an adjective, but it is as a noun. So it is representing something. And the hint of, when we share down with the to understanding what the daily was actually we found the key to it is in verse 13. And so we see that the daily desolation and the transgression of desolation, you know, we saw that there was two angels speaking to one another, and that angel asked, how long shall this daily of desolation and the transgression of desolation, two desolating power, how long is it going to persecute God's people, to tread down his sanctuary and to tread down God's people? And the angel gave Gabriel to that unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So we look at the daily then, so it is a desolating power, and this, so we look at daily does, when you look up a concordance or the Hebrew of the word, it means continually. So in other words, something was continually. So with this, what power was continually desolating God's people? And so when we look at Daniel chapter 2, we see there was Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome, and later on the papal Rome. And see, these two powers were desolating God's people. But not only they were desolating, but also we see Assyria, Egypt, and we can go back as far as Nimrod. They were all desolating God's people. And so we see out of these pagan countries that pagan has a religion. So we have all pagan religions. And that's why we'll see that sanctuary was cast down and things like that. And so a lot of people have a little understanding. So the daily there is the paganism, and the other transgression of desolation is the papal system, which is the Catholic Church today. And so therefore, when Daniel heard all these things, that he understood that at 2,300 days, the sanctuary, well, a day, one prophetic day in prophecy is one literal year. So Daniel understood when he was seeing that 2,300 days, the sanctuary would be cleansed, he was thinking a day of atonement. And that only happens once every year. That's when Israel had to afflict their souls and set aside all those, because that, when they come day, each day, they bring their transgressions and place it on the head of a lamb, and that's taken into the sanctuary. And over the year, you know, all those sins are built up into the sanctuary. So at once a year, they have a day of atonement where God is judging his people for those who put their transgressions into the into the sanctuary. If it wasn't into the sanctuary, then they were cut off from their people. Cut off. And we'll discuss what cut off means later on. And so therefore, on that day of atonement, God has cleansed the sanctuary from all that sins for that 1 year. And so, and Daniel thought, well, this is going to be 2,300, you know, days of atonement. So he, as we see in the end of chapter 8 and verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for certain days, and after I rose up and did the king's business. So he didn't quite hear what Gabriel, all the messages Gabriel come to tell him. And so this is where we come to chapter 9. And so chapter 9, we can look at it, because most of that chapter 9 down to the end of verse 19 is about Daniel's prayer. And the other seven verses are, where God has given Daniel a bit more understanding of what had previously. So we'll go through Daniel chapter 9 and verse by verse, but it's a very important chapter. And after we and along the way, I'll share why it's such an important chapter, even though it's basically from Daniel's prayer. So for introduction of chapter 9, see, in this is one of the great salvation chapters of the Old Testament, because in here we have the promise of the Messiah. Right from the Garden of Eden, we've had that promise of a Saviour coming. And each parent, you know, in the Hebrew economy, was probably looking, would they be the one to bring into the Messiah? So this chapter here, Daniel, even though he didn't understand it, but he was looking for that Messiah, the Anointed One. So, but this chapter is different from Daniel chapter 7 and 8 because it doesn't deal with the worldly powers that actually Daniel was looking at. And so we don't see that, but was looking for the deliverance of his people. Because Daniel, as we read, or let's read the first couple of verses, you know, 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So we see where the starting point of this chapter is. It was in the first year of Darius of the son of Ahasuerus, who was the seed of the Medes. So at this time, Babylon, Media Persia had conquered Babylon, and the first year was the first year of Darius, which was in the year 538 BC. So that sets the starting point for that. And so Daniel then was when he fainted, because he had not understood what Gabriel came and told him about the vision before. And so he went back to where the book of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah, just before, pleaded with all the kings, you know, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, to listen to the Lord, to go into Babylon, let the king of Nebuchadnezzar come and take you and live peacefully there for a while. You see, because of their two evil transgressions that they made, and that was, one, they had forsaken the Lord their God, and you know, by going after the other nations and their other idols, and two, you know, seeking those other idols for themselves, you know, drinking out of false cisterns of water instead of going to the water of life. So it was those two things, all the abominations they did, that God led them into Babylon. And so in the book, and God asked Jeremiah to write into the book. And so this book was then passed on, to the people in Babylon, the Jews in Babylon. And he saw that that it was 70 years that there would be desolation in there. And so, in the book of Jeremiah, so if you like, if those who are willing, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 25:11, and we can see where Daniel was reading from. That's Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And it says there, the Bible says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And he also is found in there, just a couple of chapters over, in Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus says, saith Jehovah, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So yes, God is telling Jeremiah that he will come and visit them again after they serve 70 years. But we do notice in chapter 2 that he looked in the books. And so he also studied all the other books where he could find the 70 years. And we find the other book that he found, the reference to how long Israel will be in Babylon, is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31. And there it says, to fulfill the word of the Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed the Sabbaths. As long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So while there was death, did I? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Ah, the way I saw you're looking over there. Chapter 36, verse 21. I'll wait till you get there again. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. To fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years. So we can see that Daniel was searching the books of the prophecy of Jeremiah, because God had said to him through Gabriel that this would be 2,300 days. That's why he was a little misunderstanding, confused, because before in Jeremiah it said to only 70 years until instead of 2,300. So when we don't understand, what we should do? We should come to the Lord and pray and ask wisdom and search. And so this is what Daniel did. So I'll read these verses from Daniel chapter 9. Verses 3-15. That's Daniel chapter 9, verses 3. We'd probably be basically staying in Daniel chapter 9, so towards the end. Because Daniel chapter 9 is mostly considered Daniel's prayer. But this is an important prayer because God had put it into the book, in the Holy Scripture, in its full length, depth and breadth. So it must be very important why Daniel's prayer is here. And we can learn a lot of things, especially when we are in these last days and trials and tribulations and the signs of God's Jesus' coming is about us, so we can come and ask the Lord for more understanding. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer the supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. For we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, and that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which have set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even the parting, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against his judges that judge us, by bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Israel. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made not we our prayer unto the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath God watched upon the evil and brought upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he has done, for we have not obeyed the obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has forgotten thee renowned. And as this day we have sinned and done wickedly. So as you see, Daniel has set us an example. When he did not understand, he went in prayer. And so his misunderstanding was the essence of his prayer and his supplications. And so we need to turn to God in prayer when we find that we are in need. And so what do we turn when we don't understand something in the Bible, so we can bring that to the Lord? So Daniel is one of the great prayers of the Bible. He approached God by confession and he pleaded for mercy. And we find that in verse 9. Lord our God, belongeth mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against thee. So Daniel recognized that mercy and forgiveness and righteousness cannot be obtained by merit, because there's nothing that we can do that can bring salvation to us. All that merit is through Jesus Christ. And this is what this whole section of the Bible is about, the coming of a promised Messiah. Daniel knew back from there that he cannot come to the Lord with anything that he has done. He only can come through the mercies. And he recognized that God was merciful. So mercy and forgiveness and righteousness are attributes of God, not of ourselves. All the way through Daniel's prayer, Daniel expresses sorrow because of great sinfulness and laments the fact that there is no sign of repentance. So even while he was in Babylon, he never saw much sign of repentance. And those who remember Daniel chapter 3, what happened? How many were there who stood up, did not bow down rather, who did stand up, yes, to the image? And that was only 3. So he never saw much repentance of turning and praying to God to send to restore Jerusalem and to reconcile his people. So Daniel seems to base his request for deliverance on what God has done for Israel when he led them out of Egypt. That was more than just a good deed. It was an act of salvation. So Daniel pleads for the salvation of his people. As we know, God, before God asks us to obey him, what does he do? He delivers us. So he delivered people out of Egypt, then he gave them came down on Mount Sinai and gave them the law of the Ten Commandments. So God is asking us for salvation. So in salvation, he will deliver us first, and then he will ask us to obey. And so let's continue the Bible. So we can see from Daniel's prayer, it was a prayer of confession of his sins, not only his, but for the people of Israel. And so when we pray, we should also pray not only for our own church or our own self, but for our own church, but for the community as a whole. Because who is Israel now? It's not Israel as a nation, but Israel is the spiritual people of all this world. And so God wants us as a church, as a Seventh-day Adventist movement, to reach to every nation, kingdom, tongue and people. So we don't pray not only for ourselves, but for all God's work, that, you know, that we can hasten his coming. So verses 16 to 19. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach unto all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and the supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Do not defer for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So in these verses, Daniel is asking God to interpose, to restore his people and to restore the sanctuary, which is Jerusalem, which is God's holy mountain. So Daniel is praying for the salvation. But probably as we study in the book of Job as well, here, because of their 70 years and all that has preceded before, you know, the kings that were disobeying God, Daniel didn't blame God for all the things that were come upon them. You know, Daniel knew it's because of their own sins and their own iniquities and the fathers. So God, one of these things is that Daniel didn't blame God for all the dealings, because Daniel knew God's dealings were very just. So he finally asks in this last bit of prayer that for God's glory to be exalted. And so this is what we should do too, you know, leave the consequences to God and to and then pray that God's name will be exalted, that we too can glorify God in whatever we do or say. So the greatest reason, you know, we can submit to God for answering our prayers is the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. Just as Daniel's prayer was heard, we can have the assurance of God that he hears ours. So I'd just like to read from a statement from Sanctified Life, page 47. What earnest and fervor characterized his supplication. So you can see from there, when we read that, Daniel was very earnest in his prayer and his request to the Lord to intercede. The hand of faith had reached up to grasp the never-failing promises of the Most High. So what was Daniel's promise? That he would, you know, the Lord would visit them back again in 70 years' time. His soul is wrestling in agony, and his evidence that his prayer is heard, he knows the victory is his. So by faith, Daniel knew that he had that victory, because for those 70 years while he was walking with the Lord and while he was in Babylon, he was faithful to the Lord in everything he did. And because he passed that first test, we passed a few tests, you know, and those tests were tests of death, really. You know, when we can see the lion's den, we can see, you know, asking to the king to give him the food that he knew, not the king's food. And we can see the death situation when the image of the beast was there. And he was hounded because of all the Babylonian soothsayers and scribes and that. They didn't like Daniel because he was a Hebrew in a Babylonian country. So he was facing, you know, these trials all the time. But he knew that God would give him the victory. And if we as a people would pray as Daniel prayed and wrestle as he, humbling our souls before God, we should realize as marked answers to our petitions as was granted to Daniel. Hear how he presses his case in the courts of heaven. And then we quote verse 19. You can see how in this last verse he was very confident that God would hear and do. It said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. And defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for the city that thy people are called by thy name. You can see God presses forward his petition. And we can do that through Jesus Christ. And so there is a good example when we don't understand, especially in our last days, you know, Daniel in Revelation gives the order of all things that would happen before when to Jesus comes. But we're not so sure when things are going to happen, what things, trials or in our lives or trials in our church that we're going to face. So let's bring our petitions before the Lord and read Daniel's prayer quite often. Okay, so now we continue verse 20. Because a lot of times, I was guilty when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist. We read Daniel's prayer, but we read it very quickly. What do we think so often, if those who have read Daniel's prayer? We see, we'll just read these first in the next three verses. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain for my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me on about the time of the evening oblation and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you the skill and understanding. So while Daniel was praying, we often think, wow, how quickly Gabriel can fly. You know, because in the Lord, in the heavens of the heavens where Gabriel is, you know, Daniel was praying, and when the commandment from heaven, from Christ, came to go back and give Daniel answer to his prayer, we think, wow, how quick. When we read that prayer there, how long did it take us if we read it there? Probably 2 or 3 minutes. And yet, we found that, you know, if the Lord's heaven is in the Orion, and that's many light years away, and it only took 2 or 3 minutes. That's all we think of Daniel's prayer. But no, Daniel's prayer is a lot more than that. And there's also too, you know, you can look a little bit, when did the prayer come, you know, when did Gabriel come to him? At the evening oblations, the evening sacrifice. And so when this prayer is all about the promise of a Messiah, the promise of Messiah, and when did the Messiah give up his life? At the evening sacrifice. You know, when it is finished. So we can see there's a little tie in there. Okay? So let's go on to probably the main part while Gabriel came. So it mentions the word Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned only 4 times in the Bible by name, but you know, by pronoun he's there a few times. And it's twice in the book of Daniel, you know, when we came, and that is in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Gabriel is mentioned. But Gabriel is the angel that is next to Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the covering angel or the angel of prophecy, because Gabriel came down to Mary and Gabriel came down to Zacharias when John the Baptist was born. So Gabriel is mentioned there. And so we see that Gabriel had a mission, you know, the mission that God sent him. I think it was in in chapter 8. I just can't think to see where it is that Gabriel had was given a mission to go and give Daniel understanding. So that was his mission, because Daniel couldn't understand he's probably gaining some insight onto the kings up to Greece, but he didn't understand 16. It says, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So that was Gabriel's mission, to help to understand the vision. And yet he couldn't understand this last part, and he couldn't understand, you know, the 2,300 days of sanctuary. So God, after his prayer, God had sent angel, Gabriel back again. And he said there in verse, where am I up to? And verse 24. See, the vision, you know, there's actually two words of the vision. I won't go too much into Greek, but the vision that was given in Daniel chapter 8 is the large vision from Daniel to for 2,300 days. And that vision is called Chazon. And in this vision that Gabriel's going to chant in chapter 9 is a vision that's taken out of that large vision, and it's called Mara. So therefore, you know, we can see that these two, chapter 8 and chapter 9, are very linked. So it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, 70 weeks. You know, prophetic time, so it's a prophetic book, so 70 weeks is prophetic time. And we know from Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6, is God has given what is 1 year of prophetic time is 1 year of literal time. So we're looking at 70 weeks. Well, you know, there's 7 days in a week, and there is 70 of those weeks. So 70 times 7 is 490. But let's, you know, just right there. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we can see a little bit of this in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came and asked Jesus Christ, how long shall one man sin against me? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. And Peter came and said unto him, said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and how I forgive him? Till 7 times? So Peter was probably, you know, thinking, you know, when he's in his unconverted self, you know, he was very impulsive, tried to do the right thing. 7 times. 7 in the Bible, he probably knew, was a complete forgiveness. Whereas the Pharisee says only 3 times, and I don't know what you do. You don't forgive a person after that. But Jesus says no to Peter. Not 7 times, but Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto thee until 7 times, but 70 times 7. So Jesus is not saying that we're to forgive, he say, 490 times. 70 times 7 is 490. He's not saying, well, keep us tallies. Well, I've forgiven Peter 480 times. And so 10 times, what does that mean? He's out, sort of thing. So no, Jesus is not. So he was asking a forgiveness. And Peter, in the Hebrew mindset, should have thought about this, because the mindset of there, because the whole of Daniel 9 is about forgiveness and mercy. And so Jesus is trying to teach a lesson here, not 70 times 7, because, but a whole, the 490 years was the whole of Israel's future is wrapped up in those 490 years to bring about forgiveness and mercy, you know, through the Messiah. So yeah, so Peter, yeah, should have thought about that, but he probably didn't when he said that. So we can see a connection with the what the Messiah's work is mercy and forgiveness and repentance. So unto 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So that's 400 years are determined. Determine is a word means cut off or marked out. So out of that large vision, shows on the 2,300 days, this vision here of 70 weeks is taken out of that. And it is determined upon thy holy city and upon thy people, as Gabriel says. And you will see that there are 6 things in here that God has asked them to do. And what is that? 1, to make an end of sins. One, to finish transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. And so, this 70-week prophecy, this is the burden probably for this whole chapter. And the reason I say this is a very important, it's critically important, is that without this 70 weeks, the 2,300 days will be non-effect. Yes, we can look at 70 weeks in this prophecy as the beginning date of the prophecy of the 2,300 days. Yes, if that wasn't given, we could start the 2,300 days from any other time and come up with our own prophecy. But and you'll probably see towards the end, that without this 70-week prophecy, 2,300 days is non-effect. Why? Why would I say that? Well, in 2,300, what's the end of the 2,300? I'm not quite sure if you understood this, Rick or Sharon, yet. I'm not sure. But at the end of that longest time prophecy in the Bible, God has said, this is a day of atonement. And a day of atonement is a day of judgment. So when we find that the end of this longest prophecy, God has a day of judgment. So if we took out that 70-week prophecy and just say, okay, from the 457 right down to the day of judgment, and God and everybody has got to stand up in the judgment seat of God, how are they going to be feeling? They're there in their own sins. They're there without any power to overcome, because we can't overcome in ourselves. So God has said, this is why the 70 week is so very important. For Jesus came, had to live as a person, had to die for our sins, has to be resurrected, has to intercede, and come back for his people again. So without the power of forgiveness for transgression, because God's law, without Jesus Christ, there's no pardon and there's no excuse. We cannot do anything of our own self. So we need Jesus Christ, who gives us that forgiveness and pardons for our transgressions, gives us that mercy, and gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the power to overcome and follow the example of Jesus Christ. So that's why the 70 weeks is important. And that's why I say it's very critical. Without that 70 weeks, the judgment wouldn't come. Because in the judgment time, we can bring it before that, we can bring our sins, place them in the sanctuary, and we can have power of obedience to overcome. So 70 weeks is a very important time. Without one, the other. So without the judgment, what's the point? With only the 70 weeks, then there's no judgment. We're still here. So these are very important. And so they went to make reconciliation, to end the transgression. So what does it mean to end the transgression? Well, transgression is probably the strongest word for sin or iniquity in the Bible in the Old Testament. So transgression means rebellion. So up until that time, Israel had been rebelling against God. So like I said before, in this one verse is the future of all Israel from that point of time. And God, so God is asking them to put away rebellion in this 490-year period. Okay, and so, so transgression, what is transgression? We see in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. So God is asking us to put away all that rebellion. And so, when we see this rebellion, how are they supposed to go and do this? So we can look, don't forget, God sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer. So if we go back to Daniel's prayer, and so if God is asking them to give up rebellion, So what did Daniel say that his people were doing? So we can look at, say, in there in Daniel's prayer, he says, we've sinned, in verse 5 I'm looking at, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. In verse 6, hearken not unto the servants of thy prophets. You know, in verse 10, we have not obeyed thy voice of the Lord our God. And so, if we wanted to know what to do to finish the transgression, all we've got to do is reverse that. Reverse Daniel's prayer. And so what do? We now obey the voice of God, walk in his laws, listen to the servants of these prophets, and obey his voice. So this was how they can then reverse that transgression, or to finish that transgression. And so, yes, but they needed a Messiah to do that. But they, in the Old Testament, they had the sanctuary service of the lamb that was slain, which pointed towards Jesus Christ. So they can still end that transgression. So they had a choice at the end in that 490 years, either to accept Jesus as their Messiah and finish the transgression, or rebel against Jesus, and that will make their house and their nation desolate. So they had that choice to do. And so the next thing they were asked to do is to make an end of sins. So this may seem like the same thing, but when I looked it up in the concordance, yeah, it says there was another thing, the sin offering. Okay? So their sin offering in that 490 years is to make an end of that sin offering. So we see that when Jesus came, those sin offerings had ceased. Alright? So they can still, while that happened, bring their transgressions to place it on the lamb, which is taken into the sanctuary, which then the high priest, with merits of the incense of Jesus Christ, went in and forgiveness was given. So this sin offering is, you know, to make an end of the sacrificial system. And they had 490 years. And the third one is to make reconciliation, and the fourth, make reconciliation and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So what is these two things? When we look at the promise of the salvation of Jesus Christ, we have the one, make a reconciliation of iniquity. In other words, we're to be reconciled back to God. So in other words, we can have, this is the plan of salvation. Reconciliation is to mean restored back to the image of God. That's what God is asking us to forget with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We have forgiveness of sins, but also we have power to transform our lives that we are into a life of holiness and obedience. And we saw so bringing everlasting righteousness. Okay, we can have everlasting righteousness now here on earth, but when it says to bringing everlasting righteousness, I think if we turn to 2 Peter 3:13, we have the true everlasting righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we according to the promise look for a new heaven and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. So we have the new heaven and earth to where dwelleth righteousness. Because in Jeremiah, we see that the Lord is our righteousness. Okay, then it says to seal up the visions. Seal up the vision. This I won't spend too much time on, but it means, you know, the vision to be sealed, you know, when Jesus comes and to the full one. But how do they seal up there? Is probably longer than what we had, because when we look up for look there, it says there in verse 26 there, it says, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That can have two meanings, as we say. One, we know in the Titus was there, and the Roman army was the prince, and the prince of the people, the Romans, came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Yes, but what brought about that? The prince, you know, because we look in The prince in those other two verses was talking about the Messiah. So the prince and his people. So it's the abominations that people that Israel were doing that God allowed the desolations to be brought upon the sanctuary. So yes, it's God's people that bring about, you know, these desolations, but God uses other people to do that. You know, and to anoint the most holy, there's two. I'm trying to go just a little bit quicker now because we didn't know it was going to take this long. To anoint the most holy, yes, that has two indications. Yes, we can see in the prophecy at 27 AD, yeah, Jesus was baptized. You know, Christ means the anointed one, and when he was anointed, you know, the dove, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and the Father says, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." Holy Spirit is a dove, anointed Jesus Christ, and this was the start of his ministry. And so he then went about his ministry. So you can see in this 490 years, Israel had to put away all those things. Okay, and so, well, we're going to just go to verse 25. "Now therefore, and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 70 and 2 weeks, and the city shall be built again, and the war even in troublous times." Just for outline's sake, we have there that Gabriel had given three time prophecies. And what were they? Verse 1? Okay, we're all right, 7 weeks. What's the next one? 62 weeks. And we'll see in the other one there, 1 week. So he's given us two time prophecies. And just so, you know, I just put that up there just for ease of understanding. And so, yeah, so at the going forth of the commandment, so in the vision in Daniel chapter 8, there was no beginning of time prophecy. And so here we had from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem until the Messiah brings. Okay, the first one is to build Jerusalem. And we look down. Okay, So the going forth of commandment, there's three decrees of going forth of building Jerusalem. One that Cyrus gave in 538. And then there was another one, and after that, because they were building that, and a lot of the Samaritans were complaining, and that they had to stop the building. And so Darius the Persian, not Darius the Mede, but Darius the Persian, gave a decree which reinforced, confirmed Cyrus's first commission. And then later on, in 457 BC, we find that Artaxerxes the First, you know, he gave the final one. If you'd like to turn to Ezra chapter 6 verse 14, we'll see the starting point of this time prophecy. Ezra 6:14. So Ezra 6:14 says, "And they builded and finished according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and the Artaxerxes, the king of Persia." From here, they're not only to go and build the temple, but they're not only to go and build the streets and the walls, but they were also to set up their magistrates, their judges, their civil law. And so Jerusalem, or the city of Jerusalem, had full function as there. And the decree also allowed the Jews to return, and allowed a free will offering from all the Babylonians to the cause of Jerusalem. In other words, they can go around to all the Babylonians and they can give freely for them to go over and to serve. To proclaim freedom from the commandments of God in all the territories of west of Jordan. So they weren't under the commandments of God. And where those commandments afflicted with Babylon, they were allowed to have the commandments of God. It relieved all the Levites and ministers from paying tribute or tithe. He directed the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and it arranged for the appointment of magistrates, judges, and so the Jews could govern themselves. This was a new thing in Babylon or the kingdoms around there, because it wasn't that it was supposed to be the, if you're part of a tribute to a king, you know, the king of the country was allowed to rule. But Babylon was allowed to rule under their own god. And so when that decree was given forward, it was given forward at 457 BC. All right, and so therefore we had, so in this time, after 7 weeks, that came down to a period of 408 BC. All right, okay, so that 7 weeks is what? 49 years. So 49 years from 450 BC brings us down to 408. And so therefore there was another 62 weeks until the Messiah, to the anointing of the Messiah. And in Luke, in the book of Luke, gives you the exact time. You know, if you want to look at Luke chapter 3, then it gives you the exact time with the kings, you know, Herod and the tetrarchs and that, in the 15th year of their reign. And so when we look at here, 62 weeks will bring us down to AD 27. So this was the baptism of Jesus Christ in that. So therefore they had there, and so this forward it says in verse 25, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So until here, those two there is 430, well, I've forgotten how many years that is now. 4 years. So 434 years down to that point of time. And then it goes on to say, and 70, and the street shall be built in the wall, even in his troublous time. And after those 70, the Messiah shall be cut off. So, or I'll just read further on before then so we can share that. Shall be cut off. And so in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the oblations and sacrifice to cease. So in this midst of this last week, you know, is that's 7 years. So there's 3.5 years Jesus cut off and not for himself. What does it mean to be cut off? Where do we have heard this word before? Day of Atonement. So what happened in the Day of Atonement? I just go to, I did have it down in my last one. Yeah, Leviticus 23. I said, in Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 30, I'll just read this. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and shall do no work in the same day. For the day of the Lord, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that in the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul that doth any work in that day, the same soul shall I destroy. So God is saying from here, if you don't afflict your soul in the Day of Atonement, in other words, if you haven't put all your sins in there, you are removed from the place of Israel. And it goes to say, how is he removed? It shall be destroyed. And so this is the same as with the Sabbath. It'll go, I just want to bring you the thought of the Sabbath. Exodus 31, 12 to 17. Exodus 31, 12 to 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it to be a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore. It is holy unto you. For anyone that defiles defileth, it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days thou shalt, 6 days may work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So that may seem cruel, but in the Day of Atonement, you know, this is the Day of Judgment. And so they were cut off. But in the Sabbath, you know, it may seem cruel that just because you didn't keep the Sabbath, God is going to cut you off or remove you. And when it comes to that in the Day of Atonement, it means to be removed out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so you're cut off forever. And so in the last days, the Sabbath is going to be a test for all the world. Okay? So what God is saying in this one, being a perpetual, so if it's a test whether you receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast, which is to follow the worldly Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So in the Day of Atonement, when the day of probation comes, if you're keeping the God's true Sabbath and you're worthy of being redeemed, you'll have eternal life. But if you don't keep his Sabbath and you worship the papacy Sabbath, then you'll be cut off or removed. So cut off means separated forever. So when Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week, he wasn't just going to death. He was tasting death for every man. In other words, he was cut off as the second death. So cut off there, when we read that Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week, not for himself, he actually tasted the second death. And Hebrew 2:9 verifies this. But we see Jesus, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God shall taste death for every man. So the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. So he tasted that for every man. Okay. So that's why. And after that, the covenant was confirmed. So for an understanding of verses 26 and 27, they're not in chronological order for those who are struggling, because they seem a big mouthful. It says, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall thereof be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It may seem a lot, but in the Hebrew way of writing, it's in parallel. Okay? So 26 and 27 is not in a chronological order where you can take one event to mean there and another event to there. We look at a parallel, because we see after 60 and shall the Messiah be cut off. Then we see, and then in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the oblation to be ceased. So therefore those two are there, are the same. And shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then we can see the overspreading of the oblations, he shall make it desolate. So that last part of the verse is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem because of the abominations. So something that I was going to say. Oh yes. And so the other part of the week that we see is the confirming of the covenant. So Jesus confirmed the covenant for 3.5 years. And how did he do that? By his examples, by his teaching, and by his sacrifice. And so after that, the apostles, and that they confirmed the covenant again until 34 AD, until all Jerusalem rejected God. They said, we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected God after that 34 AD, and then God in 70 AD, 34 AD, And then after that, he destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then the gospel went to us. We are the sanctuary of God, God dwelling in us. We're to take this world rather than to Israel. So that's chapter 9, but it's very worthy to remember Daniel's prayer, because he prayed for the coming of the Messiah, and this is showing that Jesus did come. He answered all Daniel's prayer, and he answered those six things. He made an end of transgression, in other words, the atonement for sin, and he made reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness. So through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled and have everlasting righteousness. And to anoint the most holy is also to not only Jesus Christ, but the heavenly sanctuary had to be anointed as well. There's an anointing of the high priest. At that time, the heavenly sanctuary was anointed, and Jesus, our high priest. I'd just like to bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father of Heaven, Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the prayer that you've granted to be put into the book of Daniel. And we know that that is a prayer of confession of our unrighteousness towards you, of our sins, of iniquity. We have not always obeyed thy voice. We have not even always obeyed thy prophets, Lord. We tend to want to walk in our own kindling. And I pray that you'll help us to understand how Daniel prayed, and by faith he claimed the merits of Jesus Christ. And I pray that each of us here too, Lord, can come before your throne of grace and bring our hearts unto you. Pray for that cleansing. Pray for that restoration, not only of ourselves, but we can pray and intercede for the restoration of others as well, Lord. And we pray as we see the signs of thy coming, which are so soon. This world, Lord, seems to be forgetting you. But I know that you have a remnant that who love you and will keep your commandments and who will share this message of Daniel and Revelation to the rest of this world, that everlasting gospel, but also too the message of Babylon has fallen and the world is joining together, signing together. The world religions are almost having that same cry, dear Lord, that they have no king but the Pope. So, Father, we pray that you will help us for understanding, wisdom, and for help us to fulfill thy purpose in our lives, Lord, and may thy will be done. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your understanding, by sending Gabriel to give us wisdom. And I know your heavenly angels will, if we can't understand that, we know that your heavenly angels will bring us understanding again. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, and thank you for blessing us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.